Good morning. At this time, we're going to excuse all of our elementary school students. If you go to the back to this door where you see the yellow cards up, if you've checked in, you've got a sticker, go to that door over there. If you haven't checked in and your parents want to check you in to be uninterrupted during the rest of the service, go to that door and we've got a check-in station where they'll print off a little tag. You saw one of the tag numbers come up during service. Hopefully that wasn't, you know, like a split open forehead or anything like that, but it was more of just like a donut hole allergy or something like that. But if I could have everyone raise one hand like this. Could you all raise one hand, all of you? Okay, you see this? Welcome to Palm Sunday. All right. It's only going to go downhill from there. Palm Sunday, not about the hands, but you can high-five your neighbor if you want and just do a Palm Sunday. There you go. It's Palm Sunday. We don't have palm fronds or whatever they call them, branches or whatnot. We don't have those this morning, but we do have these. But before we start into seeing what Scripture has for us in this kickoff to what the church traditionally is described as Holy Week, I like to revisit each Sunday, especially since this is our last Sunday before Easter of this 45 days of faithfulness. We've been posting daily devotionals at the website 45days.faith, and if you're late to the party, it's no problem. There's always room for one more to journey on not just this growth in how we become more faithful in our lives, but more importantly, that when we're not faithful, when other people are unfaithful in their commitments to us, that just reminds us of how faithful God is to us, that his faithfulness never wearies or varies, it never subsides, it never retreats, but he is always faithful. I continually have stories come in, both in body and also in email and text, and I had one story come in this week. I'm just warning you, it's not as inspirational as last week's story about the awning and whatnot, but I did have a story come in where a husband and wife were discussing what they were going to do for the 45 days of faithfulness, and the wife inquired of the husband, so what are you going to fast from for these 45 days? And the husband replied, well, hopefully abstinence. No? You don't get that one? All right. I waited until the kids were gone. You don't get that one? Okay. Think it'll come to you when you're driving to O'Charley's and you're like, oh, right. He did warn me I might not want to share that. One last thing. If you're visiting for the first time with us, welcome. We do have a gift bag for you, and in that gift bag, if you have them and you don't want to be forward and like, well, we'll check this out when we get home, see what it's in there. In that gift bag is one of these scripture journals. It has the Gospel of Luke on one side, and on the other side, a blank space for journaling and taking notes. And we are continuing through our series of studying the Gospel according to Luke, except for we're skipping forward. Last week, we were in the middle of chapter 5, and this week, because of Holy Week, we're going to skip forward. And so the cool thing is it's in here. You just have to page forward, and so you'll have a bunch of blank spots for your note-taking between chapter 5 and where we're going to wind up this morning. But first off, let's ask this question. Why Palm Sunday? The tradition within Holy Week is to call this Palm Sunday because of the story we're going to read, except for that the story we're going to read in the Gospel of Luke doesn't mention anything about palms. So it's a palmless Palm Sunday, but we'll talk about palms here in a second. But the question of why Palm Sunday, let's not actually start in Luke, but let's go back to the Old Testament, because the Old Testament says that we should have this sort of more universal name for this Sunday is the triumphal or triumphant entry. And so if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I'm going to read one verse from the Old Testament. It'll be up on the screens, but you can go back there if you want. It's in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. And this is what it says. Rejoice greatly, the prophet Zechariah is telling to the nation of Israel, which is also referred to as, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, that's not three horses. He's not doing that weird kind of riding with a foot on each back of a... This is on a donkey. It's on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So it's a young donkey that's never been ridden. So why Palm Sunday? Because we needed the fulfillment of this prophecy that a king bearing salvation was going to come and save the nation of Israel. And actually, a little bit more than that, the whole world. So in Luke chapter 19, you can turn there now. We're going to start off with verse 28 and read about this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And when he had said these things, Jesus had been preaching and teaching, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, also known as the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples. Now, we don't know which two. This is mentioned in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, and none of the Gospels name which two. Why is that important? Because which two isn't important. If it was important, one or more of them would have mentioned it. But he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away, those two, those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. And they were, as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, yo, why are you untying the colt? Seems like a good question if you're the owner of a colt. And they said, the Lord has need of it. Okay, there's two possibilities here. There's two possibilities of why this colt was there and Jesus knew of it and it was brought back by the disciples. One is it was prearranged. Okay, it was prearranged. Jesus prearranged the colt's availability. He found an owner of an unridden colt of a donkey, and he made arrangements, and his disciples didn't know about it. That's a possibility. The other is that this was some Son of God supernatural Jedi move. You know, why are you taking my donkey? It's not your donkey. Those are the two possibilities. It was prearranged, or Jesus didn't prearrange it. He knew of, and no one else knew it, and he never saw the donkey, but he, through his supernatural omniscience, through his God, 100% God nature, he knew it was available, and he knew that if his disciples spoke this phrase, that it would, you know, baffle, confuse, and the guy would just be, it's like if you want to get in backstage somewhere, you know, and you don't have a ticket or whatever, just carry a clipboard, look confident, and they just let you walk back. It's like Jasper making the coffee a few weeks ago. Just walk in like you know what you're doing, and you can. It could have been that. We don't know. But I tend to lean towards probably Jesus prearranged it. Because if someone's like, hey, why are you untying that colt? Oh, the Lord has need of it. The guy's like, oh, yeah, I know who you're talking about. Yeah, go ahead. Here's the thing, though. The two possibilities, doesn't matter. Okay? Doesn't matter. But what does happen, what does matter is that they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, like for a saddle, a little cushion, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. So cloaks on the back of the donkey, cloaks on the road. Why did they spread the cloaks on the road? Because the road was dusty, and also because it was a thing that you would do to honor someone, to show a greater standing for the one that's coming in. What do we do when we have a big movie premiere? We roll out what? The red cloaks. Yes, the red carpet. Now, here's the thing. In the Gospel of Luke, you might be asking this question, why no palm branches? Because in the other Gospels, it outlines that, yes, they laid out their cloaks, which, do you know what a cloak is? It's kind of like a coat. It's kind of a cross between a coat and a cape, right? It's something you can do this with, and you can cover up, and it's a good saddle, and it's a good road paving. We need cloaks on I-40, right? We need lots of cloaks, stuff them in the holes, smooth sailing. It's a cultural thing for us to roll out the red carpet. But the palm branches were most likely absent from the Gospel of Luke because Luke was tended to write towards more of a Gentile, a non-Jewish audience. It's possible he held back the thing about the palm branches because the palm branches were something seen throughout the Jewish scriptures and Jewish traditions. So he might have just avoided it for nationalistic reasons for his readers. But regardless, we have a colt that was never ridden and a path of honor over the dirt and dust paved with cloaks and palm branches for this satisfaction, this fulfilling of the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. And so that's why no palm branches in most likely in Luke's gospel, but it's in the others. And we'll talk about palm branches a little bit more here in a second. And as he, Jesus, was drawing near to where, do you think? Jerusalem. Yeah, the gate, most likely the East Gate, also known as the Golden Gate. No, that's not in San Francisco. There was one before that. Anyways, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12. Close, yeah, his kind of little community group was 12. But also the people that followed him from place to place preaching and teaching and healing were also referred to as his disciples. They just weren't kind of the core group. So when you see the whole multitude, you don't get a dozen eggs and go, oh, look at this multitude of eggs. It's a dozen, right? So this multitude keys us in that this is the crowd. It's the crowd that followed him throughout Galilee. And so they're outside of Jerusalem with him descending down. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, that they had seen. Past tense. So they had been following him from place to place, and they're rejoicing. Why are they rejoicing? Because he's on a colt of a donkey that has never been ridden, and his disciples are laying down cloaks and palm branches, according to the other Gospels, and he's making a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, an entry fit for a king. Yeah. And so they're remembering everything, and then that's spurring them on to say this, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Okay, now those of you that have known me a little while know that I tend to fixate on things that seem out of place. How many of you like really tend to notice things if they're out of place? Okay, almost to a like, some of you may be like OCD, like if you have 10 pencils that are all pointing this way and one's pointing that way, it just drives you crazy. I just have to fix that pencil, right? Well, there's one thing that seems out of place to me here. Blessed is the king, that's fine, yeah, who comes in the name of the Lord, good. Peace in where? Heaven. What are we saying at Christmas time? Peace on earth, right? I mean, it seems to me heaven is probably a pretty peaceful place, wouldn't you think? But where do we need more peace? On earth. More personally, where do I need more peace and quiet? My house, my home, right? It's like I did all my talking during the dating time, right, Haley? I did all my talking then. I got you. I don't have to talk anymore. Except for when I preach. Then I got to talk. But peace in heaven. That's interesting that they would say peace in heaven. Because what's about to happen in Jerusalem and on the face of the planet is anything but peaceful. Good Friday is good not because of the peace that happened on earth on that Friday, but that the whole earth's turmoil and unrest and human nature and human beings' war within themselves was going to have a remedy, was going to have a solution. And so why peace on heaven? I'm thinking that it's because that even though heaven knew what was about to happen, it wasn't what the crowd thought was going to happen. The crowd thought that our king is arriving in Jerusalem. He's going to free us from Roman rule. He's going to make everyone healed and whole, but not yet. So peace in heaven was happening. There was rejoicing in heaven because the Savior was done with his public ministry for the most part. And now he was coming to Jerusalem not to reign over Galilee and Israel and all the land surrounding it, not over Rome, who ruled over most of the earth, but that he was going to rule over the entire earth through the conquering of our sin. And so peace in heaven is this unfolding where the heavenly hosts are saying, something is going to be revealed that has been hidden before. And the first part of this proclamation, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, is something that the Jewish people would have been very familiar with. It comes from the book of Psalms, and specifically Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. David is singing about a blessing that would be given to people when they would come to Jerusalem, when they would come to the holy city. But not kings, just anybody. So it's very possible that this crowd that had gathered, they're acknowledging Jesus as king, but they're also potentially just welcoming him just like any sojourner or traveler that was coming to Jerusalem. But Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was about to be not so triumphal. These next couple verses are not in the other Gospels, but Luke adds them here, kind of consistent with his writing style, juxtaposing the Messiah and the King, the Son of God, with disobedient, unfaithful humans, which was not just the crowds, but was also about to be the religious elite. These verses read, and some of the Pharisees, again, this is only in Luke, it's not in Matthew, Mark, or John, and some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders in the crowd, said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. You know what a rebuke is? What's that? Take back, discipline, scold, what? A scolding, yeah, rebuke them. When someone reaches for your piece of chicken, do you let them have it or do you let them have it? Letting them have it is rebuking. Why are the Pharisees, the religious elite, asking Jesus to rebuke his disciples? Because what did they just say? Blessed is the king. You're not a king. You're just some 32-year-old dude on a donkey. You're not a king. And so it offends their religious sensibilities, but it's also very possible that it offends their political sensibilities, because the nation of Israel and the Jewish leaders operated under the umbrella of the Roman rule, under Caesar. And so it's very possible that it offended them, like they thought it was blasphemy. But also the Pharisees at the time were very self-protective of their power and their little niche, and they didn't want anything to ruin it. Because guess what? If there was an uprising in Israel, guess who was going to have to face the music from the Roman government? It was the religious leaders in charge, and so they could be like, easy on the king stuff. Caesar is the governor, the centurions, they might hear that that's a challenge to Rome. So it could have been that, but I think a big part of it was just that they just didn't have eyes to see the Son of God. Have you ever shared the life of Jesus with someone? Have you ever shared your faith with someone and you thought you did a really good job of explaining it? And then they're just like, what? They just didn't have ears to hear and eyes to see? Here are religious leaders. Here are leaders that know Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and they know the prophecy about the coming king on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey, the foal of a donkey. That was the three statements. They know that. They know about the palm branches. They know about the triumphal entry. And they're seeing this and they're like, yeah, I don't think that's you. That's a problem. Okay, so teacher, rebuke your disciples for saying you're the Messiah, you're the king, you're basically the Son of God. And Jesus answers them this way. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, these disciples were silent, the very stones would cry out. The Pharisees want to shush the disciples for whatever reasons that we've kind of explored as the possibilities, especially the blessed is the king part. But Jesus responds differently about him and what's being said about him than he did just a few days earlier, just a short time earlier. If you page back in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 9, Jesus asks his disciples, his 12, in a small group moment, he says, who do the crowds say that I am? And they list off a bunch of answers about who they say, a prophet, Elijah, etc. And then he says this in verse 20. Then he said to them, but who do you, the 12, say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. So Peter proclaims, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah, you're the coming King. And watch what Jesus says to Peter and to the rest of the disciples. And he strictly, this is Jesus, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. This is just a short time earlier before the triumphal entry. And then the disciples, the 12, and all of the folks from Galilee are trumpeting this. And now Jesus has something different to say. He's saying, look, if I tell them to shush, to shut it, the stones, the rocks on the ground will cry out of my arrival. This is different. Why the difference? Because timing. Ask me what the most important thing about comedy is. Timing. It wasn't time for Jesus to be known far and wide. Why? Because there were more things for him to do in his public ministry. But when the time came for Jesus to make his entry into Jerusalem, it was the revealing of the answer of the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. It was the arrival of the king to the holy city, not to take over an earthly rule, but a universe rule over all of creation. And by the way, did the disciples not see Palm Sunday and the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus and Easter not coming? Right? Remember, spoiler alert, Jesus rose from the dead, just in case you didn't know that. But Also, spoiler alert, the disciples scatter after his arrest. They scatter. Some of them spy his crucifixion, but they hide and they're in disguise or they're staying off from a ways. And then after he's crucified, they have no clue that he's going to be risen. He's going to rise from the dead. It wouldn't have been great if Jesus would have told them, oh, wait, tell this to no one, comma, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. The disciples did not take notes. But it wasn't because you or I would have done a better job. But you or I, in the same instance, in the same circumstances, it could have been any 12 men or women in that situation. And we still would have scattered. We still would have hid. We still would have been dejected. We still would have been ashamed. We still would have doubted. Why? Because the resurrection hadn't happened yet. We Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came down and filled believers, hadn't happened yet. We need the Holy Spirit to see things with spiritual eyes, to hear things with spiritual ears. And so the disciples were told, and yet they didn't know. And so Jesus goes on to say in this passage, Luke 9:20-25, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, means follow, be a part of his posse, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Why did Peter deny Jesus three times after his arrest? Because Peter was trying to save his own life, his own skin. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And then here's kind of the count the cost, the economy of God in one verse. For what does it profit a man or woman if he or she gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Some translations, some gospels say, loses your own soul, that eternal part of your being that exists beyond this broken world. So, again, why Palm Sunday? Why the triumphal entry? Well, to fulfill the prophecy. But why the palms? We don't have palms other than these. We don't have palm branches this morning. A lot of churches will do that. But we're going to see palms again, palm branches. We see it in the future. In fact, the Apostle John, when he had the privilege of seeing, with spiritual eyes, seeing heaven, this is what he saw in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I, John, looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. So, big crowd. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, that's the throne of God, the throne of Jesus, and before the Lamb is Jesus, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. This imagery of palm branches, of life, of shade, of covering. We're going to see it again. We go from a triumphal entry in the Gospel of Luke that wasn't so triumphal when it comes to earthly standards. And then we take a trip into the future. We don't know when Jesus is going to come again. We don't know when all of our aches and pains are going to go away. We don't know when, we don't know when the new heavens and the new earth are going to take shape, but we do know it's prophesied to happen, just like Zechariah 9:9 was, so is this picture. But until then, we wait for the triumphal entry of all of God's people approaching the throne and saying, Hosanna in the highest, peace on earth and in heaven. We wait for that time. So what do we do with Palm Sunday? What does Palm Sunday tell us about God? It tells us that God's faithful. That God's faithful to keep his promises in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Even when we are not faithful to keep our promises, Jesus, I'll follow you no matter what. You know, I'll die for you, Jesus. And then he gets arrested. And then we scatter. He gets crucified. We hide our face. And he gets buried. And we're depressed. We're hopeless. And we forget his words. How often have you heard a word from God in God's Holy Scriptures that encouraged you and saw you through a tough time, and then you forgot it? More than once, Barry? Not once. Yeah, not once. Of course, I got this. Oh, just once. Yes, and we do that. We forget. We wander. We're like sheep that hear a loud noise and we run and we scatter. Or worse yet, we do something that we're not supposed to do. We graze from a tree that we're not supposed to graze from, and we hide from a God that can't be hidden from. That's how smart we are as sheep. We hide from a God that can't be hidden from. Are you hiding today? You know, this Friday, we're having a Good Friday service. And it's good not because of the arrest and crucifixion and death of Jesus from an earthly standpoint, but it is good that Jesus made his triumphal entry and there was peace in heaven because he was coming to die. That was good because he was going to be the scapegoat for all of our sins. Do you know where that phrase scapegoat comes from? It comes from the Passover. Real briefly, the Passover was a festival, a celebration, a necessary event that happened once and that was celebrated after that one time, where God said that when the nation of Israel was held captive by Egypt, the angel of death was going to come and take every firstborn from every family, except from the nation of Israel, these captive Jewish people, if they put the blood of a sacrificial animal on their doorposts, and then the angel of death would pass over their house and onto the other. And there was such a great plague of death among the firstborn of the captors of the nation of Israel that it struck fear in Pharaoh and the leaders. And so to commemorate this great grace of God saving his people and eventually leading to the release of the captivity of the Israelites, they would have a Passover meal. And for Passover, they would observe many traditions and they would have a meal. And that's what the Last Supper was. Did you know that? That the Last Supper was supposed to be a Passover meal. We're going to get to that passage in Luke. We've bookended from chapter 5 to now 19, and we're going to go through that here in the weeks to come. But the Passover meal usually was served with lamb. There was bread, there was wine, but there was typically lamb that was served. But at the Last Supper, they didn't feast on lamb. They just had bread and wine, as far as we can tell from Scripture. But do you know that the lamb was present at the Last Supper? The sacrificial lamb of God was Jesus himself. But with this Passover tradition, has anyone ever participated in a Passover dinner? Okay, a number of you. Okay, I bet this part was omitted. Because in Jewish culture, back in Old Testament and into New Testament times, part of the Passover festival was that the priest, or the rabbi later, the priest would bring out a goat, and then the family would put their hands on the goat, and the priest would transfer the sins of the family and the people onto the goat. And then guess what happened to the goat? The goat was sacrificed, because the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. Sin is serious to God. And so that goat, as part of the Passover festival, was the scapegoat for our sins. That's where the phrase comes from, the scapegoat. That was part of not just religious tradition, but God's instruction based on the covenants of the Old Testament. It was temporary. It was done every year. He had to keep redoing it. But Jesus, his entry, his triumphal entry, was triumphal because once and for all, we could, like, stop killing goats. Once and for all, our sins were forgiven. Once and for all, we had a perfect and eternal sacrifice for us. We like a very common cliche within Christian circles. God hates the sin, but what? Loves the sinner. God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Do you know that's not in Scripture? God hates sin. And the wages of sin for the sinner is what? Death. That's why Easter is so huge. That's why by the way, I know it's a little warm in here. I'm cooking in front of these lights. We just haven't turned the heat over to AC. I think that's what's happening. So I'm almost done. But hey, you're losing weight for Easter dinner. But we'll switch that over. Winter is finally over. Yay. Winter, yeah. So when it comes to your life and your heart, is winter finally over? The wages of sin is death. Winter is a time of death. I mean, your yards prove it, right? And now your yards are green with life. It's weeds, but it's life. Yesterday, we had a beautiful picture in our backyard of new life. My wife and daughter and our adopted goddaughter, who's living with us until she goes to the mission field this summer, were you having morning devotion, Bible study? Yeah. And Celia looks out the window into our backyard, and right behind our fence, which is just a wire fence so you can see through it, is a mama red fox and five kits. Oh, man. We watched that for like an hour and a half. It was amazing. If you're not friends with me on Facebook, friend me just for the fox video and then defriend me. But no, you can keep fun, but for your sanity, defriend me. But new life. Spring is a time of new life. Easter is in spring when new life begins. You have eternal new life through Christ when you accept him. When you receive the free gift of mercy and grace in your life, that triumphal entry becomes more triumphant. When you say, Jesus, I constantly forget. I constantly lose my way. I constantly lose my direction in life, my purpose in life. Juxtapose the new life of a vixen, that's what they call a female fox, a vixen, and her kits, with earlier this week, we have four dogs. I thought we had five dogs for a second, because there's a new dog in our neighborhood that we didn't recognize that lost its way, and all dogs lead to our porch. He lost his way. And it wasn't his first time losing his way in the neighborhood. We looked back in our like neighborhood group page on Facebook, and someone else had found him wandering a couple weeks before. The old hymn's verse words are true for our hearts as well. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. That's how we are. We're prone to leave the ones we love because we're selfish, we're dumb. we can't see this far in front of our face. And yet, God loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should accept him, surrender to him, could have eternal life. We have an eternal sacrificial lamb, an eternal scapegoat, an eternal adopted brother that, again, spoiler alert, death could not hold. What the earth saw as the greatest failure in the history of mankind, heaven saw as the most triumphant event of all time. God's Son, made man, grew up as a boy, tempted in the wilderness for over 40 days, and then three monster temptations right after that, ready for public ministry, living a perfect life, loving people, encouraging the humble, discouraging the proud, and yet always pointing people to the Father, loving sacrificially, to the point of having a triumphal entry into the center of God's people, the hub of the faith, Jerusalem, all to be arrested, beaten, crucified, and killed. What a triumph over evil. What evil, you say? The evil in our hearts that makes us wander. The evil in our hearts that makes us discontent. The evil in our hearts that makes us think of ourselves more than our neighbor. That's how we're programmed. But God had a different plan. This Friday, I would encourage you, especially if you have kids, don't let kids be an excuse not to come to Good Friday, but our Good Friday service, but bring your kids. We'll have some childcare for nursery through preschool. But for elementary school age kids, kindergarten age kids, it's important to, we couldn't, for them to know and for you to know that we can't have Easter without Good Friday. The triumphal entry leads not to the tomb being empty, but to Good Friday. And so don't skip a step. It's at 6:30. It'll be a half an hour, 45 minutes at the most. It'll be singing and scripture reading, and we'll take communion. We'll share in the Lord's Supper together to kind of commemorate that bread and cup that was absent of lamb, because we have the true Lamb of God. I want to invite our elders and ministers. And Mr. Paul, if you Ken, if you would stay at the back aisles back here for people that don't want to come forward for prayer, they're self-conscious or they just are afraid that I didn't shower, they can stay back there. And Ken, wave your hand back there. You can see Ken back there, Ken Humphreys. And Mr. Paul Martin is in the back by the thermostat. He has the power. He's an elder. He could turn it to AC. He's chosen not to. But if you want to pray with Ken or Paul, they're going to be stationed back there from now on, if you guys would be willing to do that. And then we have elders and ministers up here. My wife, the women's minister here at the church, available to pray with you. It used to be that in the New Testament church, the church after Jesus' resurrection were together constantly throughout the week. They lived together. It was communal almost. We don't have that in our culture here. It'd be nice if we did. We could buy a big piece of land, build a bunch of little tiny houses. That would be, some of you are like, yes. Some of you are like, no. But we don't have that. It's just culturally we don't have that. But you need access to our elders and our ministers to pray for you. It's biblical. So if you have a need, a physical need, a spiritual need, or there's something weighing heavy on your heart that the Lord is leading you to need to share with someone, to have someone pray with you and over you, you come forward during this time. And if you're not coming forward, take this moment to fill out your connection card, to be connected to the body, to let us know that you are here, yes, but also to give us written prayer requests if you don't want to come forward. I had two young people come up to me today telling me that they are ready for a new Christians and baptism class, that they've accepted Christ. That might be you, or you might need to get off of the throne of your life and have Jesus take his rightful place on the throne. Take that time to prepare your connection cards. And if you're a member here, prepare your offerings. And they go in the black boxes, metal boxes on your way out. But in a moment, we're going to sing a song. And we're going to sing to the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's time, if you have locked the gates of your heart, it's time for you to open the gates and let Jesus make a triumphal entry into your heart. So if you need prayer, you come now, and in a bit, we're going to sing.